safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
To Cradle My Heart Radio. It is so good to be back with you. And back in my home state in Georgia, last week when we were broadcasting, we were on the road in Arizona. And if you were listening closely, you probably heard a few little challenges that we had on the broadcast. So it's good to be back where things are familiar and where you think you know how things are going to go as planned. You know, life seldom does that, though, does it? I mean, when I was on the road, I was actually traveling because there had been a death in the family. And so we went to Arizona to not only celebrate the life of this person, but also, you know, to take care of all of the details that have to happen when someone dies unexpectedly. And if you've ever driven this stretch of road where we were going back and forth, picking up people from the airport and taking care of things, you've seen this sign in Maricopa County in Arizona, in the city within the city of Phoenix, that says, "Surprise." And it doesn't say population X or anything. It just says, "Surprise." It doesn't say surprise exit. It just says, "Surprise." And we kept passing that sign. And every time I saw it, I thought, wow, you know, whenever you think about a surprise, I generally tend to think of that as something fun or as something someone tries to do to get the better of you as a joke. If it's a bad surprise or a difficult surprise, we call it a shock or we call it something else. But God is seldom surprised. In fact, can he ever be surprised by anything that happens? I don't think that he can. In Proverbs, it says that many are the plans in a person's heart, but God's purpose. God knows his purpose at all times, and of course his purpose, it says, will prevail. So we're going to talk about unplanned pregnancy tonight as we think about God's interaction with our lives. And I'm so pleased to talk with our guest tonight, who has a family history of an unplanned teen pregnancy within her family, and she's been very candid about that because it helps us to understand the character of God, and it helps us to understand his goodness and his loving kindness toward us. Our guest tonight is Ruth Graham, and I became acquainted with Ruth when I was blessed to travel with her as a conference team member for many years. She also was very kind to write the book, the foreword for my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. And Ruth is transparent. That is the word that people think of and use to describe her. She's the founder of Ruth Graham and Friends Ministry, and I'll let her describe that for you, but it's a unique ministry, and it's serving such a need within the church for spiritual healing after difficult life challenges. Ruth is the third child of Reverend Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth Bell Graham, and she founded Ruth Graham and Friends Ministry in 2006, and she has worked in the publishing industry. She has several books to her credit, including a children's Bible study, and Ruth has 3 grown children, 8 grandchildren, and she lives in Virginia now. And Ruth, your life verse is John 1:16. And welcome, and I want to start right there with you. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well, and Kim, thank you for your grace. I missed your show last week, and I apologize. I had a busy day, and an impromptu invitation came, and I didn't look at my calendar, and off I went, and I was horrified when I came home and realized that I had missed the opportunity to be with you. So thank you for your grace in letting me come back and do it again.
Oh, well, you know how it is. It's like, well, now we're really eager, even more so.
I hope it's worth the wait.
Oh, so yeah, let's start with, you know, I love having worked with you, Ruth, and having known you for these years, I know that I'm always so impressed with your interaction with Scripture. And so when we think about the fact that you do have a life verse, not all of us do, but you have a life verse, and it's John 1:16. Share that verse with us and tell us about that.
Well, the New American Standard Version says, it puts it this way, "Of his fullness have we all received, grace upon grace. And I love that verse because Jesus is so full, and we do tap into that fullness. We have to tap into that fullness, and because His grace is so full, and I have certainly experienced that grace in abundant measures, and so that's why I chose that verse, is just because of my own life experience where I called on His grace, and it was there abundantly.
And so let's talk about this, the fact that you have a personal stake in this discussion of how unplanned pregnancy affects young women and families. And if you will, Ruth, share your story with us.
Well, it goes back. My daughter came to me when she was 16 and sat beside me on my bed and said she thought she was pregnant. And that's certainly not anything that any mother wants to hear, certainly not what I wanted to hear. And my husband and I had been through divorce. I had been through a rebound marriage, and I dragged my children through these things, unfortunately. And my children were looking to fill the holes in their life, the holes in their heart. And my daughter looked for love in all the wrong places. And so she confessed that she thought she was pregnant, and we went to the doctor the next day, though she was kicking and screaming. She did not want it confirmed, nor did I, to be honest with you. But I knew that inevitably we would find out, and took her to the doctor, and he did indeed confirm the fact that she was pregnant. And she just wailed. She was so horrified. And my mind immediately went to the future. All right, now what do I do? Where do we go from here? What can I do to protect her? Can she stay at home? Can she continue to keep these relationships, these destructive relationships? How do I manage this? I was a single mom at that point. I was just beside myself. But I had the overwhelming sense that God was walking with us through this and that He would show us. And I will confess to you, Kim, and you know the story, we didn't do it well. We didn't do it smoothly. And I don't exactly know what doing it right is, but we certainly didn't do it right. But God walked us through this, and as tragic as it seemed at the time, God has brought fruit out of it. And again, not because of anything that we did, but because of His grace, His amazing grace that met us in that awful mess. And I decided probably more than she did, that she could not stay at home. She could not maintain those relationships. They were very destructive. And I looked for help around me. I went to our local crisis pregnancy center, and we sort of used up their resources. My daughter was a very angry young woman, and because the father of this baby had simply just abandoned her and said, I don't love you, I don't want to be with you. The church didn't know quite what to do with her. The youth group didn't know what to do with her. They didn't want her around for thinking she would contaminate the good kids. And so we were sort of left hung out to dry. And I decided that she could not stay in this environment. So I looked around. The crisis pregnancy center couldn't help us. There was an in-state home for unwed mothers. I called them desperately seeking help, and they said, well, no, you can't come here unless you've been through our program. And so I began to look elsewhere for a home for unwed mothers and found one out of state. I took her. It was about a two-day drive, and it was a very difficult time. We cherished that time together, and we were going south, and I let her, toured Charleston. I toured Savannah with her on our way down. We just took our time going and finally arrived to where we were going, and I dropped her off, and she certainly begged me not to leave her there. It was not the best of situations, but it was all I knew to do, and I knew she'd be near my older sister, who I think would look in on her and sort of take her out every once in a while. When I pulled out of the driveway, she felt abandoned, and I certainly felt like I was abandoning her. But I felt this was the best thing. So I left her there, and every day she called me, oh, Mother, I hate it here. You got to get me out of here. Oh, Mother, I hate it. And my daughter's the kind, if she ain't happy, nobody's happy. She called me every day, sometimes two times a day. And I just was not going to let her out of this. But in the meantime, I was going to have lunch with a group of ladies in Philadelphia that I lunched with periodically. They were older ladies that I just loved. They were mentors to me. We talked together, we prayed together, we laughed together, we shared ideas, we shared books. We just loved each other. It was a wonderful community of women. And I was invited to a luncheon as a surprise for one of the older women. It was her birthday, and I was going to be the birthday surprise. So I drove up, and I certainly had a heavy heart. I had so much on my mind, but I thought, well, this will be good for me. I just love these women, and I just need to be around them. So over lunch, we talked, and we shared our hearts, and I shared what was going on with Windsor and how hard it was for me and how difficult it was. And unbeknownst to me, but the hostess, I did not know, had been very active in a crisis pregnancy center and, in fact, been a shepherding home, had invited young women to live with her, and she walked them through the process of, you know, going through the pregnancy, homeschooling, helping them through the delivery, helping through the decision whether they would a parent or whether they were released for adoption. So I cornered her, and I began to ask her questions. You know, what's the best way to do this? How do I do it? What are the issues that I need to think about? And so she answered my questions, and I left still with a heavy heart, but I was felt much more relieved that at least I knew where to get some answers. And I drove home, and again, Windsor was calling about twice a day, Mom, I want out of here. I can't stand this. And I was sitting at my desk one day, and the phone rang, and this hostess, this woman, called me, and she said, Ruth, I've been thinking about it, and I've talked to my husband and my two sons. Would Windsor like to come live with us? And I didn't even pray about it. I thought this was wonderful. You know, Windsor would live in their home. She would homeschool them, homeschool Windsor. She would help her through all the decision making. She would help her learn how to develop relationships, doing all the things that you would want to have done. So I called Windsor, and Windsor, of course, didn't pray about it. She thought it was going to be a way out of this home. She didn't realize she was going from the frying pan into the fire. And this woman was a kind of in-your-face drill sergeant. And Windsor went and did live with her, and Windsor did have a little girl. And in the process, she had made the decision to release this baby for adoption. It was up and down. Every day it was a different decision. I will parent, I won't parent. I will release, I won't release. And it was extraordinarily difficult because I was on the roller coaster with her. And finally I said to her, I cannot be on your roller coaster anymore. And she begged me to help her raise this baby. Let me keep this, Mom. Please let me keep this. I mean, she begged me. And I felt so hard-hearted. But I remember my pastor asking me, has God called you to raise this child? And I really laid it out before the Lord. I said, Lord, is this what you're calling me to do? And it took about a week, and I clearly heard him say, this is not your calling. You cannot take on Windsor's responsibilities, and it will not change much of what's happening in her life. So I told her I would not help her. She could not live with me. Her father, she did not want to live with her father. And so in the end, she decided to release this baby for adoption. Extraordinarily painful. Extraordinarily painful, but very courageous. And I just admire my daughter for the strength that she has, because releasing a baby for adoption is a very unnatural act. It's a very unselfish act. And Jesus mm-hmm. says that no greater love hath any man, but that he lay down his life for his friends. And my daughter laid down her life for this child. Not only when she carried the term, she laid down her reputation, she laid down her figure, her friends, her schoolwork. She carried the baby to term and gave life, and then gave this family a chance to have a family. They were unable to have children, and she felt that in the end, she couldn't give this little girl, perfect little girl, what she wanted so badly for a baby. She had not had a dad active in her life. She wanted to give this little girl a daddy. So she gave this little girl a home and a family that she could not do. But when she did that, she had empty arms, an empty heart, an empty womb. And she did very well for a couple of months and then began a downward spiral that was so painful. Oh, my goodness. And she was trying to fill the, you know, stop the pain, fill the hole. And 16 months later, she gave birth to a little boy. Very difficult, but she decided to parent him, and he will be going to be 16 next month. Wonderful. He's 6'2". He's just a wonderful child. He's just the apple of my eye. But it was not easy because I would not allow her to live with me. I was not going to take on the responsibility. She had to stand on her own 2 feet, and it was really rough. She went through some really tough patches. But she did it, and she's a strong, strong woman today who loves the Lord. And, Kim, I am so pleased to tell you that just last month, about 3 weeks ago, she and I flew to Canada and spoke together for a crisis pregnancy center up there. And she told her side of the story, and I told my side of the story. And God is going to use her in this capacity of helping other young women as they go through this process. I was so proud of her, I could just pop. And not only did she choose life in those two instances, but she has since married. She has a little girl of her own. They have a sweet little girl who's just like her, just full of life. And then they got pregnant again, and the doctors had her on thyroid medicine. And she didn't know she was pregnant at the time, so she had taken the medicine. And as it turned out, the thyroid medicine caused birth defects. And so this little boy, they told her before he was born, said his esophagus and his stomach do not meet. We don't know what the prognosis is. Would you consider abortion? And she looked at them in horror, and she said, no, I will not. And so my daughter has chosen life three times, and this little boy is 3 years old now. He still has a feeding tube. He still has a trach. He has permanent scar tissue in his lung. It's just been rough. They have, nurse every night, all night long. It's just a rough way of going, and when they travel, they have to take the emergency equipment with them. But she wouldn't change it for a minute. This little boy is so precious to her, and she has grown through all of this. It's just been amazing to see God's grace. He sustained her through the first pregnancy. He sustained her through the second pregnancy and the single parenting, and he sustained her through this process. And I'm so proud of her. Is it a course I would have chosen? No, I really wouldn't have. I'd much rather have avoided it. But we didn't, and there were times, and I'll be very honest with you, and we talk about this when we talk together in Canada, that, yeah, we did consider abortion, especially with the second pregnancy. I thought, this girl's not getting it, and it would be easier, it would be quicker, I don't want to go through this again. But fortunately, when she was thinking about abortion, I would say no. And when I was thinking about abortion, she would say no. So the Lord protected both of us. And I wouldn't take anything for the children that she has and the grandchildren that I have. And I'm so grateful that God protected us. And she chose life, Kim, and I'm so proud of her. But, Kim, you know me well enough to know that I would not condemn those who choose differently. I know that those are tough, tough times. I know they are tough decisions. And sometimes just you think it's easier, and you know from your own testimony that it's not the easiest decision. It causes so much pain. But there is healing, as you have experienced. There is grace, and there is joy on the other side. So, you and I both would encourage young women that there is joy on the other side. Whether you've had an abortion, whether you choose to carry to life, God is with you and God is faithful. My goodness, He is so faithful.
Oh, Ruth, I just want to weep. It's so inspiring to hear the story in all its detail. And I want to open up the phone lines because I know you have touched those who are listening too, and give them a chance to respond and encourage you at 1-800-811-3003 is our number. Our phone lines are open for you to speak with our guest, Ruth Graham, 1-800-811-3003. I'm just thinking as I listen that, character is revealed in the tough times. And your daughter's character and the character of your relationship together is revealed to really bring such glory to God. Ruth Graham is our guest. Join us, won't you? 1-800-811-3003. You're listening to Cradle My Heart Radio. It's 23 minutes after the hour.
back to Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003.
Especially because our guest, Ruth Graham, has such powerful testimony just from her life. She is the daughter of Billy Graham, and Ruth, I know that I read a blog post recently that you wrote, say, who am I? Because it's part of what you are, I think you said, but it's not necessarily who you are. Share just a little bit about being from such a famous and faith-filled family.
Well, it's for me, it was normal. I didn't know anything different. I think other people think that there's something maybe abnormal about it, in the sense that we're supposed to walk about 6 inches above, you know, the ground, and we're supposed to have a perfect life, and we're supposed to have the answers. Well, and Kim, you know me well enough to know that I don't have the answers. And life is really, so, you know, handed me some curveballs, but I knew that we were undergirded with love and lots of prayer, and my father was gone a great deal, and I've just recently come to understand that that had a real powerful impact on my life. I, as a little girl, he was gone, and I read that as abandonment. And that certainly wasn't what he was, but what he was doing, but that's the way I, as a little girl, read it. And then when they dropped me off at boarding school, I read that as abandonment. When my husband had his affairs, I read that as abandonment. And I began to make some choices that reflected those core issues. And it wasn't easy being Billy Graham's daughter, but I knew that I was loved. I knew that I was prayed for. And I knew that people had expectations of me. And I tried so hard to live up to those expectations. And you forget who you are. You don't find out who you are when you're living up to everybody else's expectations. And so that was a real negative. But my father is a wonderful person. I mean, that doesn't take anybody any much sense to know that. He's just a wonderful person. And I think he's gotten more wonderful as he's gotten older. I wrote a book about him some years ago and called Legacy of Faith. And at the foreword, I said, you know, Daddy, I'm much more warmed by the embers than I ever was by the fire. He's gotten sweeter and sweeter with his age. And he'll be 94, November the 7th. And he's writing a book, nothing wrong with his mind. I talk to him every week. And last time I talked to him a couple days ago, he sounded like he was 30 years old. He just sounds terrific. And we'll celebrate his birthday with great style and wish him, you know, of many more years. I don't know how many more the Lord's going to give us with him, but he was always very gracious, and I tell this story often, that when I was home one time after a major personal failure, and I was really beating myself up, and I was just blaming myself for everything and anything, and he stopped me, and he said, honey, quit beating yourself up. Quit being so hard on yourself. We all live under grace and do the best that we can. And that's what I have tried to think of towards my children and my grandchildren. You know, it's hard to live this life. This is not the world we grew up in, Kim. It's not the world that even my children grew up in. But my grandchildren are growing up in a totally different world, and I'm horrified by what I'm seeing and hearing. Just this week, I was in a church meeting, and I was confronted by a church leader who was telling me that there is no hell, and that there's no difference between Allah and God. And I thought, I can't believe I'm hearing this, but that's where we've gotten to be. And I'm not going to argue the issues of Islam and Christianity or heaven and hell, but I know what the Word of God says. And people are questioning what the Word of God says and the authority of Scripture. They're questioning the atonement. They're questioning the divinity of Christ. And if there's no heaven or hell, then there's no reason for Jesus to have died. There's no reason for us to believe in him. There's no reason for my father to have preached the gospel around the world. He could have stayed home if there's no heaven or hell. And I just, there are serious issues, and I've sort of gone off on a rabbit trail, but growing up in his family, these were the kinds of discussions we had around the table. And my father, as I said, was gone so much, and Yet we were fortunate that every Sunday afternoon we'd gather around the radio and we would listen to the Hour of Decision. And it usually originated by radio from wherever he was. If he was in Africa, we would hear from him in Africa. If he was in Australia, we'd hear from him in Australia. So we knew where he was, and there was a globe always in the kitchen, so we knew where he was. And we could hear his voice, and if he could call home, he did every day. But in those early days, he couldn't, and he would be gone for 6 months at a time. But we always kept up with him. And during the dinner conversations, when he was away, he would phone in these reports of what was happening in these meetings, and we would hear of lives changed by the power of the gospel. And I wouldn't give anything for that. That's the kind of framework we grew up in. And it was wonderful. And we knew, someone asked me if I'd ever have tried another religion. And I said, well, no, because I knew this one worked. You know, this was the truth. So why would I try something else? We just grew up with that assurance that the gospel was true, that Jesus was true, that God was faithful to his promises, his word was true, and he would take care of us. So I didn't need anybody else. Kim, you know, recently I went through a horrible experience where my husband was in a terrible accident and should have died. And it was just one thing after the other. I mean, his kidneys failed. His lungs collapsed. He had brain injury. His brain was swelling. And someone came to me and said, well, now where is your faith? And I remember looking at them and saying, now is when I need it the most. Now is when I feel Jesus the closest. And there was a time in the Gospels where the peripheral disciples were leaving Jesus. They just couldn't measure up or didn't want to follow him anymore. And Jesus looked at the core disciples and said, and do you want to leave me too? And they looked at him and said, where would we go? And that's the way I felt that time when they asked me, where would I go? Jesus is my center. He is my core. He is my security. He is my foundation. And if you remove the core and the foundation, where do you go? So I know from having watched my parents, from experience in my own life, from the way I grew up, to know that he is faithful, that he is good. And I wouldn't give that up for anything.
The title of the book for your dad is so apt, that you did inherit this legacy years and years and years ago. That's awesome, Ruth. We have a caller on the line who wants to join the conversation. Let's go to the phones and say hi to Rianne. Hi, Rianne. Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. You're on with Ruth Graham.
Hi, dear Kim, and hi, Ruth.
Hi, Rianne.
Nice to talk to you. I met you back in February at the Christian Women in Media Conference.
Oh, sure.
And had a chance to hear you there, yes. I'm intrigued because I'm learning more and more about your story. I read up a little bit about your testimony and your children, and I think you're quite a trooper for what you've come through, Ruth.
No, God is faithful.
He sure is. Ruth, I counsel with women quite a bit. I personally have not had to struggle with overcoming an abortion, but I have very close friends who have overcome and truly are living in victory. It took them years to get there, but in the stance of what we're talking about, and this is so critical, and I'm so glad you bring this up, when you have an absent father, when you have the dad who's not there, I am struck with how many young ladies are driven to something in the way of a substitute for the love of their dad. And of course that leads to all kinds of trouble. We see the eating disorders, we see issues with pregnancy and drugs and everything else. I also see this in homes where it seems like it's perfectly balanced. I think the probability is less. But in your thoughts, would you consider that the absent father plays the primary role in why this happens? When I'm counseling with women, especially mothers about their daughters, this is something I want to make sure I convey correctly when I'm working with them. Do you think that plays the most primary role for a young lady to venture out in pregnancy? I mean, or to seek a sexual relationship with someone. To me, it has nothing to do with sex. As we know, it has to do with the fulfillment of what takes place when you have an absent, when we have that void. Sometimes that God creates for himself, and then other times it's the father that's gone. But when young ladies come to me or when a mother comes to me, you know, I don't always want to blame it because the father left, but what are your thoughts on that truly since you've been in it with your daughter?
Well, I would say that it's a huge contributing factor. I don't know that I would say that, you know, I don't, because I'm not a counselor and I'm not a therapist and I haven't studied all the statistics, but I would say from my experience and from those that I've talked to that it's a huge factor. I don't think that men understand the roles that they play in their little girls' lives. They really awaken the spirit of their little girls. And if the father is not there, or if he has been inappropriate or abusive, this has a huge impact for the rest of their lives unless they can really bring it to a counselor, a Christian counselor, and a therapist who understands the freedom and the healing there is in Christ. And again, I want to be real careful here. I recommend Christian counseling. But if you do not have a good Christian counselor, then I would just go to a good counselor. And sometimes there aren't good Christian counselors. They are counselors who are Christians, but they may not have the exact tools that you need. And I would discover who has the exact tools that you need to get you through something like that. But going to a counselor is not a spiritual deficiency. I think it takes a lot of courage, and I think people need to go. I've gone to a counselor for years. I'm not in counseling, but I have for years, and I'm very grateful for what I learned about myself and what I learned about the Lord through that. But to say it in a blanket statement, well, it's because the father was gone. I'm not prepared to say that. Somebody else, maybe more professional, could say that. But I know it's a huge contributing factor.
Thanks for your call, Rhianna. Let's take a short break, and if you have a follow-up, we'll stay on the line, but we're going to take a break. Our number is 1-800-811-3003. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. I'm Kim Cotola. You're listening with our guest tonight, Ruth Graham, and our phones are open. Please join us. It's 36 minutes after the hour here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
I'm Kim, and we're glad that you could join us tonight here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Our phones are open at 1-800-811-3003. It's 800-811-3003. It's a toll-free call, and you don't have to give your name. You can call in anonymously if you like, and we would love to have you have a chance to talk with our guest, Ruth Graham, and share your questions or comments, or just give her encouragement for, again, being transparent, for sharing such personal stories from her own family and from her own life. And Ruth, I know that there's a reason that you do that. I mean, it would be easy for you to take a cloak of privacy, and I don't think anybody would begrudge you. But I know that there's a strategic reason that you are transparent, that this is really something that God has put on your heart, that the transparency is maybe part of our healing. Just tell me about that, about being open about the challenges that you've faced.
Well, I have found that you're as sick as your secrets, and it took me a while. There were times after my husband and I divorced that I lashed out in anger, but the Lord tempered all of that. And I remember, it was a couple of years afterwards, and I'd been through some counseling, and I had sort of stabilized, and I was living my life, and someone asked me to come speak as a substitute for my sister, who could not come, my older sister, Gigi. She couldn't be there, so they asked if I would come. And I explained to them that I'd been through divorce and maybe they wouldn't want me. And they said, no, come on, you know, we'd like to hear what you have to say. And I was very nervous about it. I was just, I didn't know quite what I should share, but I decided I was going to share my story. I mean, I just was going to be honest about what I had been through, and not telling on anybody else. I wasn't going to tell somebody else's story. I was going to tell my story, and I was no longer out to get my husband or anything else like that. I was just going to share what I'd been through and share what my daughter had been through. And it was a large group of women in a southern city, and I just shared what I had been through, my story with the depression and the pregnancies and the divorce and the heartache. And I remember looking at my notes, and I had arrows drawn here and things crossed out and things written up. And I mean, they were just a mess. I'm surprised I even could follow them. But after I finished, I got a standing ovation, and not because of what I had said necessarily, or because of my story, or because of me, but because it resonated. People understood brokenness. There are so many people who are broken. And the title of my one book is In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart. And I was the person in the pew with a broken heart, but I didn't want anybody to know. I was scared. I was scared that anybody would find out. They'd think that I was deficient, that something was wrong with me, that I was to blame. They would criticize. They would marginalize. And so I didn't say anything for a long time until my pastor, my then pastor, began to share some things in his life, nothing inappropriate, you know, some of his struggles, some of his doubts. And I thought, you know, if he can struggle as the pastor of a church, it's okay for me to struggle as Billy Graham's daughter. And so I realized that when we share our struggles, we give other people permission to share theirs. And that's where healing takes place. One Sunday went to church. And a friend was sitting behind me, and she said, "Oh, hi, Ruth, how are you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm fine." And we just chatted for a minute, and the service started, and we began to sing the first hymn. And I thought, you know, I just lied to her. I am not doing very well here. But I had my Sunday mask on. So after the service, I went to her, and I said, "I am so sorry. I didn't tell you the truth. I am really having a struggle with this particular issue." And she said, "I am so glad you said that." She said, "I'm struggling too." She said, "Can we go over here and pray together?" If I had not been honest, she would never have been honest, and we would not have had that ministry together and ministered to one another. So it's important to be honest appropriately. Don't tell anybody else's story. Tell your own. You can tell on yourself, but not someone else. And you will be amazed at how much permission you give to other people. And it's freeing. The scripture says, confess your sins one to another that ye may be healed. And we don't do that much anymore. And I think it's a shame. I was with a group just this past week in Annapolis. There were about 50 pastors and counselors in a room, and they were each one sharing what they were struggling with in such an honest and transparent way. It was wonderful. It was called together by Ted Haggard. Here was a man who was written off. He was put on the trash heap. He was absolutely the scourge of the Christian community. But God has redeemed this man's life, and he is helping others be transparent and honest because he's got nothing left to lose. And it was so exciting to hear these men and these women connect with each other in their struggle. And they were honest, and they were real with each other. And we all hunger for that. We hunger for realness. We hunger for wholeness. And I think as we share with each other where we are, we don't have to make up problems. We've got plenty to go around. But to really share where we are, there's freedom there. And whether it be an abortion or a divorce or some whatever it is, some sort of crime that you've been through, an addiction, an abuse, whatever it is, we can find freedom as we bring it out, not only bring it out to each other, but bring it out to the Lord. He's the healer. We don't heal each other. We heal each other through the Lord as we share our lives with each other. And I just wouldn't take anything for the experiences that I've had in being able to share my story and hear other people's story.
Amen. Ruth Graham is our guest. A short break, and we'll take more of your calls at 1-800-811-3003, 800-811-3003. Your question or comment live here tonight on Cradle My Heart Radio. Again, you no need to share your name if you want to say something that and maintain your own privacy. We totally understand that. I want to have you speak a little bit more when we come back from the break, Ruth, about the idea that you had thought that you were disqualified from even sharing your story of what God has done in your life. And I think this is a very encouraging point that you bring out, that our stories are all we really have. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, how even the worst that we've done does not disqualify us from God's best. Short break. We'll be right back. It's 45 after the hour here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Now, back live to Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola.
So glad that you're listening tonight. Thank you for being here. Also, really blessed by our guest, Ruth Graham, and our phones are open if you'd like to say hello to Ruth. 1-800-811-3003 is our number, and please call. As I think it should be clear by now that she's a very approachable person at 1-800-811-3003. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's daughter, and the author of In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart. Fear Not Tomorrow, God is Already There. Children's Bible studies, stories and books about both her mother and her father, her parents. And also a book about walking through an unplanned pregnancy with her daughter, I'm Pregnant, Now What? By Ruth Graham. And that's been really sort of the pivot point of our conversation tonight. But, you know, Ruth, as I think about you overcoming this fear that you had of going to speak and tell your story, I think so many of us, do what you did initially. Well, they wouldn't want me because I have fill in the blank, a divorce, or I have, a criminal past, or I have, in my case, an abortion in my past. And it might not even be to be in the spotlight with a speaking engagement. It might just be, showing up to serve at church. Anything where we imagine we would be judged or righteous people would be engaging in activities. And, so we haven't necessarily been righteous. We know this about ourselves and we say, well, I'm sure they wouldn't want me. How did you make that decision? Well, I'm going to go and tell my story. I mean, was that just God prompting you, or where did you find the gumption and the courage to go ahead and do that?
I don't know. I think it had to be God. I don't know. It was just a seed that was there, and I thought I was going to try it and see what happens. And when I saw the response and that it helped people, that I could minister to people, and that I loved doing that. I loved touching people at their deepest need, because I find that there are a lot of times I speak at wonderful conferences and women's events, and they have a wonderful time, and they're inspired, and they laugh, and they sing, and it's just a great time. But they don't scratch where people really itch. And that's one reason we started Ruth Graham and Friends, is because I wanted to really get to the nitty-gritty. I'm sort of that kind of a person, I just want to get to the bottom line. And I felt that if we could do that, that we could really minister at deep levels, and that's where lives are changed. And that's what I wanted to do. So I also studied the scriptures, and I've told this story over and over again. I just love it, the story of Peter, the apostle. One of Jesus' closest friends, one of his three closest friends, and he walked with him, and he prayed with him, and he laughed with him, and he fished with him, and he traveled with him, and he listened to him, and he saw the miracles, and he knew Jesus. And yet, almost at the first opportunity he got, he denied the Lord, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Not only denied, but swore he did not know Jesus. And as far as Peter knew, the last thing Jesus knew about him before Jesus died was that Peter had denied him. And I'm sure that Peter was more than heartbroken. I am sure he was just devastated that my friend died thinking that I have denied him. And I have. So it's so precious that, weeks later, well, maybe not weeks, days later, Jesus is resurrected. Well, we know he was resurrected 3 days later, but days later, the men are out fishing. They've gone back to life as usual. And they see someone in the mist on the shore, and this man calls them, "Have you gotten any fish?" And they say, "No." He said, "Throw your nets on the other side." So they do, and they pull in this huge amount of fish. And John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." So Peter jumps out of the boat to go meet Jesus. And I'm not sure why he did that, whether he was anxious to see him or he's just trying to run away from it. He didn't want to face Jesus. But they're sitting there, and the Lord's serving them breakfast, and the Lord turns to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know I denied you. You know I have lied. You know I'm impulsive. You know that I'm just headstrong. You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." You see, Jesus knew that Peter was far more qualified as a broken man than he ever was as the impulsive leader that he tried to be in his own strength. Peter always knew from that moment on that his strength came from Jesus, that he had to rely on the Lord Jesus. And it was just you know, 30 days later that he was preaching to 3,000. He became the leader of the church. Jesus had said, on this rock I will build my church. Peter could not have been a rock without being broken. And so I took great courage and great hope in that I could be restored too. And we see that over and over again in the Bible. We see that in David's life, the brokenness that he experienced, not only because of his sin with Bathsheba, but in his family, in his children. God softens us in our brokenness. And if we allow him to, we can become hardened and bitter, but he can soften us, and we relate to people better when we've been broken, because we know what grace is, and we know that our strength and our wisdom does not come from us, but it comes from God and his word. When I was going through so many difficult times, I set up camp in the Psalms. I loved what David had to say, what he wrote. I loved Job. Job, you know, just railed against God and said, what is going on here? I want some answers. And it's okay to ask God why. Jesus asked why. Job asked why. Jeremiah asked why. It's okay to ask why. We have to be content with his silence if he chooses not to answer us. But one day we will know. You know, everything will be crystal clear, and we will know as we are known.
I love this story of Peter, and I love how you flesh it out too. And I agree. I mean, we started out talking about the fact that God can't really be surprised by anything. So I'm sure Jesus was not shocked. You know, in fact, he predicted it. He told Peter exactly what he was going to do. And yet sometimes we think that, you know, the things that we have done, and I don't know, Ruth, I think probably that's fear of people as much as fear of God. You know, what will they think? How will they respond? You know, because often, of course, the church is not godlike in its response to
that's
us.
That's right.
In
that's
our
right.
Brokenness.
It calls for damage.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we have just about 5 minutes remaining, and I do want to close in prayer in the last couple of minutes. So just to share, if you can, you have a pro-life ministry that you've been a keynoter for the pregnancy help movement recently, as you mentioned, in Canada, but I know that's been happening in your life for a number of years. Tell us about where your hope is with this question of the pregnancy help movement and the impact that this is making in our culture.
Well, when young women are pregnant, they have a choice. In our society, unfortunately, they have a choice. They can choose not to carry this baby to term and abort this child, or they can carry to term, and then they have another choice. They can decide to parent, or they could decide to release for adoption. And I love the adoption option because it's a family-building, God-honoring choice. We are adopted into God's family, so he likes adoption. That's one of his methods, and so I like that, but it's not easy. It's not easy, except that you realize that you're making the best decision for that baby. And I know there are some of your listeners might be horrified that I didn't choose to help my daughter raise the baby. But I wanted, like my daughter, we wanted the baby to have a mother and a father. And I think that that's the best chance for a child. The statistics are not on the side of single moms. And I love that ministry. I love seeing babies carried to term and new life. And again, if mothers choose to parent, be a single parent, that's great. They need all the help they can get, and I would encourage all listeners, if there's someone in your community, a young woman who is pregnant, support her, love her, see her through this. I just can't tell you how much your support is needed. And don't look askance at them. Don't, you know, sort of point a finger or gossip about them and run to your prayer group and say, oh, we got to talk about this person. We got to pray for this. Love them. Support them. It's so critical. And I don't care whose daughter they are. I don't care if it's Billy Graham's daughter or if it's the mayor's daughter or the judge's daughter or the garbage man's daughter or the local grocer's daughter. They all need support. And it's just really important to be Christ-like in this system. What would Jesus do? And we see what he would do when he confronted the woman at the taken in adultery. You know, he stooped to her level. He got in the dirt with her, and he gave her grace. And she recognized his lordship in his grace. And I would just want to say, Kim, too, that what I've come to understand that God doesn't have a junk pile, and there are no people on that junk pile, no people at all. But what he does have is a restoration workshop, and then he has a display case. And he loves to display those that he has restored. And I'm one of them. And I'm so grateful for his grace in my life.
Well, Ruth, I'm going to ask you, we have about a minute and a half, if you will close us in prayer.
Sure. Father, thank you for this time together, and I know there are many listeners out there who may be listening with a heavy heart. They may be stunned by some news they've gotten, whether it be because of a sexual sin or they're remembering something that they have tried to hide and hold back, and they have just stuffed it. But Lord, you know, and with you there is forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy, there's healing, and there's restoration. And you can use anything for your glory if we just give it to you. So, Father, I give these people and these listeners to you, knowing that you love them and you know their situation better than anybody else, even better than they do. And you see a future for them built out of wrecks. You see hope where others may see failure. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ruth Graham, thank you so much. What a great quote to end on. God has no junk pile.
That's right.
Thank you so much, Ruth. God bless you. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Kim.
You can find a link to Ruth's BeliefNet blog and her other online presence at my website at cradlemyheart.org, and I hope that you will look her up and support her ministry. Thank you for listening tonight. We'll see you next Sunday. Jesus loves you, and so do I.